Acts chapter 16, if you would like to turn there. We're going to read a fairly lengthy passage out of Acts 16. And we are starting a series on, in terms of out of the scripture, in going through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And I was due to preach this message a few weeks ago, and God took us in another direction on that particular Sunday, so it's been in reserve for a couple of weeks. And so I'm looking forward to sharing this with you this morning. But Philippians is a great letter, and this passage this morning gives us an introduction of how Paul and his team, which was Paul, Silas, Timothy, how they arrived, and Luke, how they arrived at Philippi. And so today we're going to look at how the church began. And the title of what I'm going to preach to you is about the dynamics of a new church plant. So Acts 16 and verse 6 says, "When they," that was Paul and his team, "had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. We concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis." Not Indianapolis, Neapolis. "And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And so she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, are bringing exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, the jailer put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then the jailer called for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour, the jailer took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, the bruises on their backs. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, and we are Romans. And they've thrown us into prison. And now do they want to put us out secretly and quietly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officer told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So when they, that is Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, when they had seen the brethren, the brothers and sisters, they encouraged them and departed. A long passage of scripture, but an amazing passage of scripture. And so we're talking here about the beginnings of the church in this place called Philippi. How God led Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to this place. And so the first few verses, verses 6 to 10, are about how God called them. And if you like, these verses are a snapshot of how God guides us as believers. And this isn't the main point of my message this morning, but I just want to give you this snapshot. Because what they had was, Paul had a vision. He saw a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." But if you read the preceding verses, you'll see that they were on the move. They had been in Asia, and they were looking for opportunities to preach the gospel. Andrea, do you want to just flick up that map quickly? And so they were apostles. They were missionaries. They were people on the move of the gospel. So I don't know how well you can see this, but this is where they would move from, and they were in this area of Asia. And it talks in the text about Galatia and Bithynia. And they thought, maybe we should go north or east. And it says in the text that the Holy Spirit said no. The Holy Spirit did not permit them to go north or east. So they thought, well, maybe we should go to another part of Asia. And it says, no, the Holy Spirit did not permit them. So they waited on God. And they came to a place called Troas, yeah, which is there, still in this sort of Asian, the west side of Asia. And at Troas, God spoke to Paul in the night through a vision. And he saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Okay? Thanks, Andrea. So a snapshot of how God guides us. They had a leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens doors and closes doors. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I want to go back one step for us as believers. If you want to just put those four things up, Andrea, thanks. We need to, if we're being led into something fresh, something new, we need to trust God that God will speak to us out of Scripture. Yeah. Firstly, out of His Word. That's primary for us. If God's leading you onto something, let Him speak to you out of Scripture. The acronym here is SHOW, show. Scripture is the first thing. The second thing is Holy Spirit. knowing his leading and his peace. He's the one who opens doors and closes doors. I remember in the church that we led for a number of years in South Africa, there was a couple who were part of our leadership team, and David and Amanda. And Dave was in a fairly good job. He was involved in sales and marketing at a company where they would sell mechanical seals in the engineering industry. And he'd been there for a number of years. But he, in his sales and in his connections with people, he met up with another guy. And out of that conversation, out of that meeting, he went for an interview. And he was offered another job in another company, which was more lucrative, seemed to have more potential. But he said to them, before I take this job, I'm just going to go home and pray about it with my wife. So they waited on God. They asked God to speak to them out of Scripture. They asked God to confirm in their hearts a peace, if this was the right thing in the Holy Spirit, that this was a door that the Holy Spirit was opening. And they shared it with Lynn and I. They got perspective from others, and they waited on God over the weekend. And at the end of that weekend, they'd had nothing out of Scripture, and they didn't feel a peace that it was right in God. So he went back to the guy on the phone and said, actually, no, I'm going to stay where I am. The interesting thing was, the company that had offered him that job, what seemed to be a more lucrative position, 6 months later closed down. He stayed where he was, and about 6 months later, he was promoted. And so, friends, we need to know what God is saying. We need to wait upon him. We need to take things to him. What is he saying through Scripture? What is the leading of the Holy Spirit? And get perspective from others. Wait on his timing. Weigh up what we feel God's saying. And if there's a yes in those areas, and then we go. And that's what Paul and his team did here. They had a sense of God leading them. Notice what it says in verse 10. They concluded together that God had called them to preach the gospel to the Macedonians or the Europeans. Okay. And I think a number of you know how we were called to Edinburgh. And this passage always excites me, Acts 16, because it was this passage that God used to speak to Lynn and I and our family to come to Edinburgh. It was one of the key texts that God used to speak to us out of Scripture, that he then confirmed through various prophetic words, and the Holy Spirit spoke to us in a number of ways, and we had perspectives and counsel from people, and we arrived on these shores. The amazing thing was, when God led us to here, without giving the whole story, that will take too long, but I had a sense that we would have a call for help. Somebody would give us a call for help. In the way that God was leading us to go to another nation. We first of all thought we might go to Australia. Mm-hmm. We lived in South Africa. And so we actually went out as a family to Australia. I'm doing the long version now. We went east. But when we were in that nation over that time, and we were involved in a series of meetings, God clearly spoke to us and said, no, this isn't the door. He closed the door. And God clearly spoke to us in Australia and said, the UK is the country that I'm going to send you to. So we knew it was the UK, but we didn't know which city. But over a period of time, we had a call for help from folk who were living in Edinburgh. We came and we looked, and we saw what God was doing, and God confirmed one thing after another. This is where I've called you to come. The day that we were leaving our home in spring, South Africa, unpacking all our stuff, and people were coming to move into our home who were going to take on the church we were leading then. That same day, Lynn was reading in her devotions in Scripture out of this passage, Acts chapter 16. And in the Message Bible, it says this, that in verse 10, it talks about Paul's dream becoming his map. We concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to the Europeans. And that was like a final confirming word for us. I've called you to go to Europe, not to Asia. And I've called you to plant a church in Edinburgh. And so that's why we're here. So we need to be a people that when God's, there's a sense that God's working in our lives, there's change, there's move. If it's a new job, if it's a relocation, if it's just something even where we are, a ministry direction, trust God to lead you with scripture, with the peace of the Holy Spirit, get perspective from others, and then wait on Him. All right, so I want to look at four things out of this passage this morning. Four things: the place that God led them to, the people that God connected them with, the church plant itself, how it came about, and then finally just look a little bit about the beginnings of partnership that emerged between Paul and the people who God brought into the church. So first of all, the place that they came to, this place of Philippi, says in verse 12, it was the foremost city. It was a thriving metropolis. It was on the edge, or that joined two continents, Asia on the east and Europe on the west. And it was set in a pass in a mountain range. So it was a strategically located city to impact not only the city but surrounding regions beyond. And if you look through the book of Acts, that's how God led Paul to plant churches. He planted churches in strategic hubs. And this was to be a hub, a beachhead into Europe. It was the first European church plant in the book of Acts. It was the gospel, the good news of Jesus, breaking in to Europe for the first time. The second thing about this city was that it was a Roman colony. In verse 12 it says it was a colony. Now, what was a Roman colony? A colony was where the Romans were seeking to influence and take their power and establish, if you like, their power base beyond Rome. Okay, and so they would have towns where 300 plus veteran soldiers, military men, would go with their families and establish themselves in a community with those local people, and over time they would bring in Roman customs, Roman dress, Roman language. And so Philippi became a Roman colony in 42 BC. And if you arrived in Philippi as a stranger, they would say something like that: when you're in Philippi, you do as the Romans do. You know, they spoke Roman, they dressed Roman, their customs were Roman, and they had the privileges of Roman citizens, which included freedom from scourging, flogging, freedom from being arrested, just off hat, and the right to appeal to Caesar. And so in the text of what we just read here, where Paul and Silas are bundled away into prison, they are beaten mercilessly to the bone by the masters of the slave girl who's been freed. What these guys are saying: these Jews are causing havoc in our city, you know, because we're Romans around here, and you know they're messing up our Roman way of life. It was a trumped up charge, and they didn't actually realize that Paul and Silas themselves were Romans. And so we see Paul turns the tables on all of that at the end of the, you know, when they want to just send them away silently. He says, no, you come and take us out yourself. We too have privileges. We're Roman citizens. So it's an important point for us as we go through this book of Philippians to remember that this city was a Roman colony. And in fact, Paul brings it out in the third chapter of Philippians when he talks about we are citizens of heaven. And we need to live as citizens of heaven. We have got far higher, greater privileges than Roman citizens. And we need to live out boldly that we are citizens of heaven, whatever culture we're living in. The other reason that we know there weren't many Jews in Philippi is that there was no synagogue. Paul's strategy in terms of sharing the gospel with people, particularly with Jews in different centers, often began by engaging with people in the synagogue. He doesn't do that here because he can't find a synagogue. There isn't one. I'm going to grab that, actually, love. There isn't a synagogue. And what we do know from Jewish times is that to form a synagogue, you only needed 10 Jewish men, I think above the age of 30. So we get the picture here. There's not many Jews around. And so they have to come up with a different strategy. And so at the end of verse 12, he says, and we were staying in that city for some days. Perhaps they were thinking, how on earth are we going to break into this city, share the gospel? And what happens is, God connects them with people, initially by a river. So the second thing we want to look at is the people that God connected them with. And the first person, we're going to just talk briefly about the people. There's three people that God connects them with: Lydia, a slave girl, and the jailer. And friends, these are an amazing cross-section of the community. It shows the power and the relevance of the good news of Jesus Christ to people who are across every stage of society. Lydia was a businesswoman. We read about her in verse 14. She was a seller of purple. In other words, if she was alive today, she would be a high society lady in a fashion shop in Paris. And she'd have a home in Paris and a home in New York. That's the kind of picture that's painted here of Lydia. She came from a city called Thyatira, which was in Asia, but she also seems to have had a home in Philippi. She's a well-to-do lady, probably a home in Thyatira, home in Philippi. Maybe she had homes elsewhere, we don't know. But she was a seller of fine fabric, a businesswoman who was doing well. She was living in a purple patch. She sold purple fabric. It speaks of she was well off. Okay. The other thing about Lydia was that she was a seeker of God. It says she worshipped God. So she was a Gentile, but she was a God-fearer. She was seeking after God. She'd heard of this of the Jewish God Yahweh, and she was seeking after God. She knew there was more to life than her business. There was more to life than her profit margin. There was more to life than the latest fad or fashion or designer clothing. That was her business, but her heart told her, there's more to life for me, my business, and my family. So she was a seeker after God. And so she met regularly together with other ladies for prayer down by the river. What a great place to have a prayer meeting. not in the middle of winter in Edinburgh, I agree. Yeah. But they were there in the public arena praying by the river. And so Paul and his team heard about them and they engaged that group of ladies by the river. Then we have the encounter with the slave girl who's a fortune teller. Whilst Lydia was from Asia, this slave girl was a Greek girl, and who was probably impoverished, enslaved, and certainly exploited by others. Whilst Lydia is totally in control of her life, this slave girl is totally out of control. And for day after day, we read in the text that she walked after Paul and Silas and shouted, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God," and so on. She was trying to frustrate what they were doing. Or should I say, the demon in her was trying to frustrate what they were doing. Then we have the jailer, who was a Roman middle-class man, a prison officer, probably one of the ex-army veterans that had come to base themselves in Philippi. A military man. He was the kind of guy who just wanted to get the job done. You know, he kind of maybe he'd been on the front many years in the Roman army. Now he just had a job to do, and he was just wanting to do it well. you know, to please his imperial masters and just get kind of guy in today's world. He goes to work, gets the job done, wants to come home for a beer, sit with his family, come home to a well-ordered family, and come home, relax in the evening and watch the game. That's the kind of guy here. Yeah, just get the job done and so on. So unlike Lydia, he's probably not a guy who sits around a lot thinking about the meaning of life. He's duty-bound. He wants to do his job well, honor his employers, and get back to his well-ordered house. What an amazing cross-section of community that is. It's an incredible thing. And this is one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest family on earth. Because through our response to the gospel and what Christ has done, it brings together people who would never be together in 1,000 years. Friends, it's not natural for a high society business lady to mix regularly with an exploited and impoverished slave girl. Is it? It's not natural. But the gospel is not natural. The good news of Jesus is not natural. Jesus himself is not natural. And when we present the gospel in a life-giving, winsome way, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel breaks into lives right across the board, right across different cultures, because God has come to save the world. People of all cultures, people of all stations, people of all backgrounds. So that's the kind of people that God connected these guys with. Thirdly, the plant. When we talk about the plant, we're talking about the church. How did the gospel break in at Philippi? And with all three of these people, it was a combination of prayer, preaching the gospel, and a release of the power of God. And in the case of the jailer, it was involved persistence in the face of difficult circumstances. And so let's look at Lydia and how she came to faith. Look at verse 14. And we see that there's prayer. They are praying. They're waiting on God. They're seeking after God. It's like a ladies' Bible study happening by the river. And Paul comes along and he starts to share. They've probably been sharing together out of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul starts to share with them and unpack something more of who Jesus is. Jesus actually is the fulfillment. He's the Messiah that you've been waiting for. He's the one, the promised one that you've been reading about, that the Old Testament speaks about. And suddenly for Lydia, it's like everything just falls into place. It's like the lights are lining up and the lights go on and there's somebody at home. You know the phrase, the lights are on and there's somebody at home. Well, the lights go on for Lydia. Her heart is opened and she comes home and there's somebody that comes home into her heart and his name is Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture. Let me just read it to you again. This is what it says, verse 14. As Paul was speaking, the Lord opened her heart, Lydia's heart. Maybe he'll do that for you this morning as I'm speaking, as I'm preaching right now. The Lord will open your heart as he's opened my heart, as he's opened millions of people's hearts around the world. He'll open your heart this morning more to who he is. It says the Lord opened her heart, and notice the words, to heed the things spoken by Paul. Do you remember the first message I preached in the new year was hearing God's voice to be fruitful? And we said we need to hear God's word, but we also need to heed God's word. We need to pay attention to it. We need to take it seriously. We need to take it into our hearts and keep it in our hearts. And then we need to obey it. And that's exactly what Lydia does here. She hears. Her heart is open. She heeds what Paul's saying. Salvation takes place. There's a repentance. There's a faith. Christ comes in. And then she says, I want to get baptized. Yeah? Now, Why did she say, I want to get baptized? Because Paul must have spoken about it in his conversation, sharing the gospel. You see, baptism is an integral part of actually following Christ. And so she hears, she heeds, and she says, I want to get baptized. Now, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And Luke is in this small group. So that's why we see this every now and again. It says, we did this and we did that. Because the guy who's writing this was actually amongst this group or this team. And so he's recording this and he said, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. I wonder what he saw. You know, he's there in the group. He's in the Bible study. And he saw something happen to this lady. There wasn't a lot of noise. There wasn't a lot of drama. It was the silent work of the Holy Spirit just opening up this lady's heart like a flower opens up to the sun. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We were given this can opener for Christmas. It was a present from Gareth and Andrea. And my wife raved about this can opener.
It's brilliant.
To everybody who came round to our house. And we had, I remember Dean, Paul and Caitlin came round the one evening. And Lynn couldn't stop talking about this can opener. And to one or two others, it's the best can opener we've ever had. And so I thought, well, about a couple of weeks later, I feel hungry at lunchtime. I thought, I'll have some soup. I thought, I'll try that new can opener. We've got an array of can openers. But I thought, I'll try this new one. And so I went round the tin a few times. I thought, this thing's not doing anything. And I couldn't get the lid off. But then I took the can opener off the lid after going round. And it just went, ding. It was a perfect cut. And I realised I should have done that. I should have done that after I'd just gone round once. So I wasn't using it in the right way. But, you know, it was a perfect cut. And it just came off. And I've used it several times. And it's a brilliant can opener. What's the point of that story? As Paul was speaking this word quietly, clearly, showing who Jesus was, the can opener of the Holy Spirit was working on Lydia's heart. And he opened her heart almost imperceptibly, but incisively, like a laser thing. He cut right in there. Bah! And her life was changed forever. It's a beautiful picture. I could say a lot more about that, but I won't. The second person is the slave girl. How does the gospel come to her? By direct confrontation. Yeah. It's not now a nice orderly Bible study by the river. This is a disorderly, out of control girl who's going at these two guys, Paul and Silas. In the end, Paul gets quite annoyed, as the Bible says, but he turns. And he realizes that what's causing the issue is not the young girl. It's the fact that she is being influenced by a demon. And he takes authority over darkness, over her bondage, in Jesus' name, and the demon comes out. And she is set free instantaneously. And the gospel comes into her life. She's saved. She encounters Christ. And Paul and Silas get into a lot of trouble. As a result of that, are we willing to share the gospel with others and willing to get into a lot of trouble? These guys were. They shared the gospel. She was set free. They didn't debate with the demon. There was a decisive deliverance. Friends, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It brings freedom in people's lives. I remember a number of years ago as a student, I was praying with the guy who led the church that I was part of in Loughborough, where I was a student. And one evening we just had some time together, talked together, and we were praying. As we were praying, I was praying for Dennis, and suddenly, out of nowhere, This doesn't happen to me very often. This has probably happened 3 or 4 times in 30 years in my life, you know, in terms of just seeing this. But as I was praying, there was a noise that just started coming up from within his. I thought, that's not Dennis, the guy I was praying for. You know, he was a great preacher, but a very quiet man. And so I realized there's something demonic here. And so I just took authority over it and commanded it to come out. It came out. And the Lord gave me a scripture for him at that time related to his past, that God has delivered us from the futile way of our forefathers. The following day I went round to see him and he just said, I just want to thank you and thank God for what happened last night. Because he was totally unaware of this thing, but he realized that what it was a spirit of rejection that had kind of been buried in his soul for years and years and years. And God had reminded him of some of the things that had happened in his childhood, where he'd been kind of walked upon. Yeah, it wasn't as heavy as abuse, but where he'd been left out, when he'd been put to one side, where he'd been discarded, where he'd kind of been an outcast, and there'd been a rejection that had built up, and the enemy had kind of come in. God freed him that night, the ministry that he went forward with further after that just increased, and went from strength to strength. So we have Lydia, we have the slave girl, we have Lydia's heart being opened, we have the slave girl being dramatically delivered, and then we have the jailer, who, having had Paul and Silas beaten up, he does his job well. This guy's got a bit of a mean streak in him. You know, he kind of doesn't just put them in the inner prison, he puts some stocks around their feet. Now these stocks were like, they would cramp up the legs and they would clamp them so tight to your feet that they could actually cramp your whole body. So this guy has done his job well. He's got a bit of a mean streak in him. He's a bit of a mean machine, this jailer. But in the midst of their challenge, in the midst of... Now, if just see the scene of where Paul and Silas are. They're in this prison. It's a foul place. It's a dark place. It's a damp place. Yeah, everything that you can think about that could go wrong has gone wrong. But they're not complaining. They're not saying, God, why has this happened to us? These circumstances are miserable. They're not complaining. They've not gone into discouragement or depression. They are, at midnight, the Bible says, they are praying and praising God. Incredible picture, isn't it? How about us? In our circumstances, do we go belly up? Do we go horizontal? Do we complain to God? Or do we respond saying, no, we know who we are, we know who God is, and we're going to respond in prayer and praise. We're going to respond in looking up and praising up. We're not going to give up. We're going to look up. We're going to get up. We're going to speak up. We're going to shout up, and we're going to go forward. That was their response here. And so they started to praise and pray, and it says all the prisoners in the prison started to listen to them. So this wasn't silent prayer. Now the prisons in those days, they were pretty foul places, and they were built into rocks. And so maybe they were packed in close together. But the prisoners, it says in verse 25, the prisoners were listening to them. But the prisoners were not the only one listening to them. God was listening to them. God was listening to them. And in response to their prayer, their praise, God sends an earthquake that opens every door in that prison. And here's the greater miracle. No one is killed in the earthquake. No one, it appears, is even injured in the earthquake. And the greatest miracle for the jailer was no one escaped. No one said, let's get out of here. Now with the jailer, his identity was wrapped up in his job. And there was a law in terms of guys who kept prisons that if you allow prisoners to escape, your life will be taken for their life. So he is in panic mode when the earthquake happens and the prison doors are open. And he's about, and you know, well, he's so wrapped up in his job and his identity that he thinks, well, it's tickets for me. And he's looking to find his sword to thrust into his heart to kill himself. And Paul has to shout, no, 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 don't do that. We're all here. We're all here. And this man who's been something of a mean machine, had a mean streak in him, suddenly is a quivering wreck. And he runs and falls down on his knees before Paul and Silas. And he looks up at them and he respectfully addresses them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Incredible, incredible turnaround in this guy's heart as through prayer, through praise, through the singing of Christ, through the singing of the gospel, and through the release of the power of God. The jailer's identity is turned around from being solely absorbed in his job and just going from his job 9 to 5 and home. And it's changed to being centered around Jesus Christ. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I mean, it could be described as an evangelistic opportunity when somebody comes to you and bows down in front of you and says, what must I do to be saved? Yeah. What is our response? Their response was clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So they all of the people heard the word. All of the people believed the word that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that he's risen the third day, and that if you repent and turn from your sins and turn to Christ and believe on him, you will be saved. That was the message. They believed the word, they received the word, they responded, and they were saved. And it says, they were baptized. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. They heard, they heeded, they obeyed. Isn't that a great story? This is just the beginning of the church. But it's key, because how you start is how you're going to finish. But this is the way that God takes unholy people like you and me, and through the gospel reconciles us to a holy God, and he makes complete strangers into a family. How awesome is this God? How awesome is this gospel? And that's how the new church plant at Philippi began. And we see the response from these three people. Lastly, talking about the partnership that began in this church, we see the response. You could just put all of these up at the same time. Thanks, Andre. All of those. Yeah. We see initial fruit, and we see how this relates to the letter that Paul's going to write to them some 13 years later out of relationship. We see hospitality and generosity. Lydia opens up her home immediately. Her heart has been opened like a can opener. It results in her hands being opened to the gospel, generosity, and her home being opened for the church to be started in her home. Fantastic. Can I challenge you again today? Are you willing to open up your home to be a gospel center? Lydia was. She was a high-flying businesswoman. That's business people. She was a high-flying, but she said, I want to open up my home for this church to be started here. And she was probably a driving force in this church being an incredibly generous church, which gave to Paul's apostolic ministry like no other church that we read about in the New Testament. There was compassion. The jailer turns from being a merciless man who kind of puts the feet in the stocks to actually his heart has changed. He is now giving first aid to the backs of these people who've been beaten with rods. Yeah, there's compassion. And we read it. We're going to read about that in the Philippian letter. There's joy. It says that in verse 34 that he rejoiced that having believed in God with all his household. And as we read this Philippian letter, we're going to see the word joy and rejoice 16 times. It's a letter of joy. There's an encouragement to stand strong in the face of suffering. And then verse 40, there's an encouragement to be united as brothers and sisters in Christ. Who do you identify with this morning? Do you identify with Lydia? Do you identify with the slave girl, perhaps, who God set free? Do you identify with the jailer? Do you identify with Paul and Silas? God wants to come to us this morning. The gospel, friends, is for you where you are at. To save us, to deliver us, so that we can center our lives around this Jesus who came to give us life. And we can be part of a church family that is influencing our city where we live and beyond. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you came, you died, you rose again, and you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we thank you that you've done all of that for us so that we could be set free from our sin, come into a relationship with God as our Father, and go on that journey of partnership and walking with you into a bright future, even into eternity. And Lord, I pray for each person here this morning, where we may be at different stages in our responses to you or in our journey with you. And Lord, I pray that we, like those three people, Lydia and that slave girl and the jailer, would say yes to you. Lord, we've heard your word this morning and we want to respond and say, yes, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you want to bring freedom to our lives. You want to bring freedom, Lord, from fear, freedom from anxiety, freedom from things in our past that have held us back. Thank you that you are the one who brings deliverance. You are the one who brings freedom. Thank you that you are the one who draws us to yourself. And Lord, I thank you that we can be those who both receive the good news of the gospel and we can go out with boldness to share it with others. And I pray, Lord, that for each of us here today too, that as we receive the good news and the joy of knowing Christ in our hearts, of being saved, that we will go out with fresh zeal, fresh generosity of heart to share who you are with our friends, with our neighbours, with those where you've placed us in our workplaces this week. Lord, I thank you for power encounters with the living God. I thank you for hearts being opened like Lydia's heart was opened as we share the gospel with others. Lord, you ask us just to simply share it, and you are the one who does the rest. Help us, Lord, just to partner with you in these things. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for households being saved. As we've read about this morning, that Lydia's household was saved. The jailer's household was saved. Father, we thank you for saving whole households in this church. Yeah. We thank you for saving, Lord, husbands or wives that are yet unsaved. We thank you for saving the children, Lord, that are being raised up in these households. We thank you, Father, for the families that you are working into and bringing in. And we thank you for the ministry to children that is taking place, even next door, Lord, throughout this meeting as we've been here. Father, we thank you for your salvation. And Lord, we pray that we would go forward as a family, part of this great family. Thank you for the incredible privilege that we have to be in your family, God. And the wonder of just seeing people of all cultures, of all backgrounds, coming from all stations of life, transformed by the gospel and being part of your family. We bless you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.